We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 5 to 19. We have been in Isaiah now for some time, as we're going through section by section and verse by verse through this wonderful book. We're in the second section, which goes from chapter 7 to chapter 12, which some have called the book of Emmanuel. Really, the first six chapters lay the foundation. And there's much in the first six chapters which are not only the foundation, but really is the whole message of the book in minuscule. And then those issues and doctrines are worked out through the rest of the prophecy. We're in this section now dealing with the destruction or the judgment of Assyria. Assyria was God's tool, God's instrument for the chastisement and punishment of his people. And we read in this passage from verse 5 of chapter 10. Let us hear God's word. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno and Carchemish? Is not Hamath and Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? And as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. Judgment upon Assyria. Recently we considered in our confession, in fact we're still in the chapter dealing with divine providence, we considered few minutes ago, the sixth paragraph, which deals with the sins of the ungodly. Well, in paragraphs 2 and 4, this subject of God as the first cause using second causes in his dealings in the world is declared to us. Just to quote part of those 2 paragraphs, it says, God is the first cause, ordereth them, that is the second cause, to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. And then in paragraph 4, the issue is dealt with of regarding the sinfulness of the acts of the second causes. Again, just part of the paragraph reads thus, yet so as the sinfulness of their acts proceeds only from the creatures and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. So these 2 principles of God being the first cause, using second causes, or using the instruments as we have here in our passage of Syria for his ends, is established in Scripture. But then there is this distinction made between the culpability and the responsibility of sin, which is not belonging to God, but belonging to the second cause. And we'll see the specific reason for that in the passage. We're going to look at 5 headings in this passage this morning. We're going to look at Assyria being God's agent, Assyria's attitude and arrogance, Assyria's assize or judgment, Assyria an assessment, and then Assyria, because we couldn't find an A, its end. Assyria as the agent, Assyria's attitude and arrogance, Assyria's judgment, its assessment, and its end. So first of all, Assyria, God's agent, in verses 5 and 6. We see a number of descriptions of Assyria in these 2 verses. Assyria is described as the rod of God's anger. Assyria is described as the staff, or if you like, the weapon in his hand. It is God's indignation. He is sent by God. He is God's messenger. He receives a charge from God. And he receives this charge to do 3 things against Israel. 1, take the spoil. 2, take the prey. And 3, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. There is to be no mercy. There's to be absolutely no mercy in this act of Assyria. It is the reverse, isn't it, of what we're looking at in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we see God sending Israel into Canaan to completely obliterate the people of that land. Well, here the role is reversed. This should never have been the case. For back in Joshua, this was to be the norm for God's people. If God's people had have remained true to him, they would have never have experienced what the enemies of God experience. But in this passage, Israel becomes the enemy. Israel becomes the one who receives judgment. Notice also the personal pronouns in these verses. We see it in verse 5. It's called, Assyria is called the rod of mine anger. The staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him. Of my wrath will I give him a charge. This is personal. This is the personal judgment of God against Israel. So when people say God hates the sin but loves the sinner, that is true for the elect people of God, but it's not true in the norm. When God deals with sin, he deals with the sinner. It is personal, and God takes sin very personal and deals not only with the sin, but also with the agents of sin. E.J. Young notes, once he had called them my people, now he speaks of them simply as the people. God's agent, Assyria, against his people, Israel. Secondly, Assyria, its attitude and arrogance and expectation. And we see this in verses 7 to 11. We see the attitude of Assyria in verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In this sense, Assyria is very like, he's very like the brothers of Joseph. Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And here, Assyria is not thinking like God. Assyria does not consider himself. The nation does not consider themselves the agents of God. They are doing what they want to do. They are doing their will. They are destroying the nations around them because they want to do it for their own selfish reasons. In fact, as a couple of commentators note in this point, that God only sent Assyria against Israel, but they were going against all the nations because they wanted their own empire. That's the attitude of Assyria. But then look at the arrogance of Assyria in verses 8 and 9. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? See, there's a complete arrogance here. Assyria is here, you know, like when you see boxers and they come for the weigh-in and they sort of show themselves as strong as they can be, and they put on this attitude. This is exactly what Assyria is doing. You know, we're undefeatable. We are a powerful people. None will be able to stop us. And it goes on, Assyria gives examples in verse 9. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? In other words, it'll all be the same. We'll have easy victory over all these people as we already have. So Calno was taken, as E.J. Young shows us. Calno was taken in 738 BC. Carchemish on the Euphrates in 717. Hamath in 720. Arpad in 740. And Samaria in 722. And Damascus 732. So Assyria is arrogant. Assyria feels undefeatable, as the British Empire used to say, the sun shall never set on the British Empire. Well, every empire comes and goes. The book of Daniel tells us that there is only one kingdom. There is only one kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. There is only one power. There is only one authority that shall never be put down, and that is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is the only undefeatable kingdom. And here's a wonderful picture that comes to mind now. It's not just collectively undefeatable, it is individually undefeatable, because Romans 8 tells us that each believer is more than a conqueror. And therefore, every part of Christ's kingdom is ultimately undefeatable. If you are in Christ, you cannot be defeated. Yes, you can feel defeated. Yes, you can have moments of defeat. But in the greater scale of things, in the fullness of time, you cannot be defeated. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Assyria's attitude, its arrogance, and then its expectation in verses 10 and 11. Again, it goes on with the idea in verse 10. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? This is an expectation based on past success. But there's one factor that Assyria did not reckon with: God. They thought the God of Jerusalem was just like the God of the nations. In fact, you see in the text that Assyria says that, in fact, some of these other gods are greater. This God of Jerusalem is a small local God. I will just run over. I will just pass over and tread down this idol in Jerusalem. It calls God an idol. Calls the God of Israel a false god. Assyria had not reckoned with the true God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you needn't turn there, but you know you have that phrase, "Will all things remain the same since the fathers," and so on. And Peter's talking in the connection of those who think nothing will ever change. Assyria fell into the trap of thinking that success would always be there for it. But it had not reckoned with the God of Israel. Thirdly, in verses 12 to 14, Assyria and its judgment. Assyria and its judgment. Notice, first of all, the timing of its judgment. This is a really important point. The timing of its judgment. Assyria had a purpose, and not until its purpose was fulfilled would God bring the judgment upon that nation. "Wherefore it shall come to pass," verse 12, "when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem." Notice here, it's all with reference to Assyria's purpose in chastising the people of God. Now, Assyria would not. It would completely destroy the northern kingdom, but it would not completely destroy the southern kingdom. The purpose of God with Assyria, with the northern kingdom, was complete judgment. And the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom in 722 BC were completely destroyed and never to be restored again. With Jerusalem, it was different. With Jerusalem, it was not complete destruction, but it was serious chastisement. And God says here, the Lord says here, that when Assyria has done its work of chastising his people in Jerusalem, then judgment will come upon Assyria. And there is a real important principle here, and that is brought out in 1 Peter 4 verse 17. Listen to what 1 Peter 4 17 says. "Judgment must begin at the house of God." See, God was using Assyria to judge and to chastise his people. But then 1 Peter 4, 17 goes on to say this: "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So we see in that one verse, in 1 Peter 4, 17, we see the people of God and people like Assyria mentioned. We as the people of God, we experience, as Hebrews tells us, we experience God's chastisement in this world. We experience the hand of God. Yes, the good hand of God, but that includes his fatherly displeasure. And there are times, because of our sins, that God will deal with us. Our Father will deal with us for our sins. So it begins with the house of God. So, dear brother and sister, be glad that you feel the weight of God's displeasure upon your sin, because in this world, the ungodly do not feel that. In fact, the only weight for them is the annoyance that God or the thought of God is to them. We feel the godly pressure of God's displeasure with sin, and we feel that burden because of a godly fear. That's what Peter is bringing out. It begins with us in this world. We are facing the judgment of God every day. We wake up and we are aware of God's presence, of God's holiness, of God's word, of, of God's hatred of sin. We deal with these things on a daily basis. That's what Peter means. But as Peter goes on to say, what will the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? We see the reason of its judgment also in verse 12. I will punish the fruit of the stout heart. It goes back to this arrogance of the king of Assyria. And the glory of his high looks, as we said about the boxer going in for the weigh-in. You know, the sort of the strutting and the pride and the arrogance. No one, Muhammad Ali used to say, I am the greatest, and all that sort of thing. That's exactly what Assyria is like. This is the reason of its judgment. You see, we've seen in Nineveh, didn't we? That even when the capital of Assyria repented, there was at least temporal mercy in Jonah. But there's no humility here. There's no humility. God hates pride. God hates arrogance. Notice his self-sufficiency in verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand, not as God's messenger. And E.J. Young and Leupold in their commentary disagree on this point. Leupold thought that maybe Assyria had some knowledge that it was God's instrument, and E.J. Young rejects that idea. Young says, no, this is purely Assyria being filled with itself. By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures. I can do all this. None can stop my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. There is self-sufficiency in Assyria. But there's also, similarly, self-confidence in verse 14. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. It's like robbing children. Just, you know, gathering eggs that are left. You know, like a bird that leaves the nest and the eggs are left. It's easy just to take the eggs. This is what Assyria is saying. I'm robbing a nest just as when the birds have flown and the eggs are left and I take them. That's what I have done to the nations. This is arrogance. This is self-sufficiency. This is self-confidence in the highest degree. And then we have Assyria's assessment, or the assessment of Assyria. That's quite simple in verse 15. It's quite simple. Look what it says. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Assyria here is described in four images, but in all the images, Assyria is simply a tool, an instrument in the hand of God. You know, Paul's argument in Romans 9. You know, what is the clay? What is the lump of clay reacting and complaining against the potter? Does not the potter have of the right of the same lump to make one thing to noble purposes and one to ignoble, one to glorious purposes and one to damnation? We've no right. We've no right to speak against God. And here, Assyria, it's an instrument, it's an axe, it's a saw, it's a rod, a staff, and it's saying that it has its own power. It has no power in itself. It's simply a tool in the hands of God. This displays the folly of its arrogance. The folly of its arrogance. So Leupold notes this. What could be more preposterous than for the axe to be of the opinion that it was controlling the woodchopper? What could be more silly than for the saw to insist on its independent operation over against the woodsman that sawed with it. Or to carry the absurdity further, a man lifts a rod, but the rod could hardly be of the conviction that it was swaying the man. The assessment of the foolishness and the folly of Assyria. And then lastly, its end. Its end. In verses 16 to 19. Notice a couple of points here as we close. Look at the source of its end. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts. You see, most people in this world are living in the dream that there is no God. And that dream will become a nightmare. That fantasy will be exploded with the fact of them appearing before the holy, righteous Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. The source of Assyria's end is the God, the sovereign God who had used them as his instrument and now will sovereignly dispose of them as one disposes of rubbish. But then secondly, the justice of its end. The justice of its end in verse 16. He will send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory, because that's what the Lord is dealing with, under the glory of Assyria, shall he kindle a burning like a burning of a fire. God is going to directly deal with the sinful, self-confident, self-consumed, and self-sufficient arrogance of sinful Assyria. God hates pride. Isn't it desperate? Doesn't it show the wickedness of our generation, that pride becomes the very thing that man displays? That people actually parade down the streets. It's not the sexual sin that's really the sin. That is sin. Terrible sin. But the real sin, the sin that God really hates, is the very thing that they proclaim, which is their pride. We are to humble ourselves under the Lord. We are to be, as it's said in Timothy, in this sense, to have shamefacedness. That applies to men and women. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be self-sufficient. We're not to think that I can do anything. As James says, you know, don't say you're going to do this thing or that thing. What you should say, if the Lord wills, if God wills. We should never say without the caveat of God willing that we're going to do anything in the future. You know, the man who said, oh, I'll build myself bigger barns and I'll be more satisfied, I'll be more filled. The response from heaven comes, thou fool, for this night shall thy soul be required of thee. The cause of its end, like the first point, is Israel's God, verse 70. But the emphasis here, and here's where, again, there's mercy for God's people in the midst of judgment, because a few verses earlier, God had distanced himself from Israel. Look in verse 17. And the light of Israel, God being the light of Israel, shall be a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. There is even in this clause of the verse the principle of restoration. The speed of its end is in verse 17. It shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Some of the Puritans thought, and I can understand why some might have thought this, that judgment will be actually a long drawn out process. And one of the Puritans said that man has taken time in his sin. God will take time in his judgment. So it won't be just like instantaneous. But maybe that's true, but there's definitely this instantaneous idea in the judgment. There will be this suddenness of judgment. There is this thief in the night principle of judgment. It says it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And comparing that with verse 18, one of the commentators noted here that when it refers to thorns and briars, that's maybe the lower classes of the Assyrian kingdom. And then the glory of his forest and his fruitful field is maybe the princes and the leaders of the nation. And all will be consumed on the day of his wrath. The extent of its end, finally, is in verses 18 and 19. He shall consume the glory of his forest, his fruitful field, both, notice this, both soul and body. Doesn't that remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said this, do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body, and after that there's nothing that they can do, but I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. There was a time when Christians, Al Martin said this, when Christians were known as God-fearing people. God-fearing people. Not that we dread God, but that we realize He is God. He is glorious. He is holy. He is righteous. He is majestic. He is eternal. He is infinite. And we are creatures. We are creatures. We are worms of the earth. We are but dust. And not God. So the psalmist says, show us that we are but men. That we might know that we are but men. The only way that salvation will come to this land, to this island, to this or any nation, is when there is a sense of the majestic holiness of God. And the extent will be so much, the final verse, verse 19, there'll be so few left that even a child will be able to record it. That's how devastating the judgment will be on Assyria. And it all boils down to this, because of its arrogant pride. It wasn't because Assyria. You see, a lot of people take refuge in the fact. Now get this, this is a real point of application here. A lot of the unconverted take refuge in the fact that they do some good things. Well, you see, Assyria, in a sense, had done God's will. It had done what God wanted it to do. But there's no salvation in that. There's no salvation in just doing some of what God says. There's no hope in that. There's only hope when we submit ourselves humbly in repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only way of salvation. Don't trust in your deeds. Don't trust in your own strength. Trust only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 28, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 28 and verses 7 to 9. The Lord's my strength and shield, my heart upon him did rely. I am helped, hence my heart doth joy exceedingly. And with my song I will him praise, Their strength is God alone. He also is the saving strength of His anointed one. The tune is New Lydia. Let us stand to sing.
The Lord's my strength and shield, my heart upon Him did rely, and I am helped as my heart the joy.
Table, that we would do so with humility, with confession of sin, but most of all, of delightful satisfaction in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to deliver us from all sin and to make us righteous in Him in the sight of God. Amen.